around any of your supermarket, your local supermarket, whether it is Coles or Woolworths, you know what you'll find is a great selection of bread. I'm not sure what bread you eat at home. You know, take a moment this week if you want, walk down the aisle. If you're a guy, you know, doing the shopping, take an opportunity to do that. Because you will find brands like Wonder White, Abbott's Village, Tip Top, Woolworths Select, Home Brand, and my personal favorite, Helga's. Helga's bread. And within these brands, you have different types of bread. There is white bread, white toast bread, wholemeal, vitamins and mineral toast, high fiber sandwich, whole grain rustic, my personal favorite, pumpkin seed and grain. There's rye, there's gluten-free sourdough, and I can go on and on and on. Right, we've got a huge selection. And all of these for a pretty good price, especially when they're on special. And I'm Malaysian Chinese, and that's two cultures that love their bargains. And so I really love the Woolies specials. You can buy one for $3.50 or buy two for $5. Right? So if you're Asian like me, or if your parents are like Asians, you buy two, you eat one, you freeze the other. Right? So that afterwards you can toast it and it becomes really, really beautiful bread. Right? We've got incredible access to bread. And you know what? We have got incredible access to different types of food. And so because of that, we find it hard to understand why Jesus would instruct us to pray and ask, give us today our daily bread. It's a foreign concept, isn't it? Not many of us understand that because we have our daily bread. We've got our daily rice, our daily veggies, our daily meat, our daily tea and coffee. Why would we at all need to ask God to provide any of these things? And it's a real pity because our material wealth has caused us to miss out on one of the most fundamental lessons that we can learn about God and our relationship with Him. You see, the abundance of material possessions we have here in Australia has caused many of us to become self-dependent. We think that who we are right now is purely a result of what we do and the decisions that we make. And of course, there's truth in that, right? The Bible teaches us that we are to make good decisions and live godly lives and be good stewards. Just to study hard so you'll most likely enter into a career that you desire. And if you work hard, you're more likely to provide for your family. Those are very good things. And this is all part of God's design for the world. But, you know, there's a difference between self-dependent and dependable, isn't there? Right? A dependable person is someone that you can depend on. Right? Someone who works hard and does what they can to support. But there's also self-dependence. Self-dependence that often communicates we don't need anybody else. And this sort of self-dependence is dangerous in at least two ways, right? Firstly, self-dependence is dangerous because in times of plenty, that is, in times when we have food, when we have drink, when we have clothing, when we have shelter, we may fall into the trap of believing that we are self-made people. Our success can often drive us to pride or self-righteousness. That's on one hand. On the other hand, though, self-dependence can also lead to crushing disappointment because in times when we have little, when we are struggling to make ends meet, when our family is finding it difficult just to pay this month's rent or this month's mortgage, or when it's clear that we can't even afford basic necessities in life, let alone luxuries like holidays. You know, when this happens, we run the risk of falling into despair and disappointment. Because you see, this sort of self-dependence was never God's plan for humanity. It is a false belief that drives us to either pride or disappointment. So here, Jesus shows us the surprising solution to this sort of crushing pride or disappointment, and it is through prayer. More importantly, it is prayer that is focused not on who we are and what we need, but on who God is and how we are to depend on Him. At the same time, I also want to highlight, if you look at your Bibles, this is set against the background of God's kingdom. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what we're about to read and hear from here on is set in that context. So verse 11 to 13 gives us three further insights about who God is. If you follow your outlines, you see firstly that God is provider. But God is also forgiver and God is also sustainer. So let's begin with verse 11. Give us today our daily bread. You know, often we come to camps, we complain about food, isn't it? And we always compare campsites. Oh, you know, this place is not so good. But in Stanwell Tops, oh, Stanwell Tops, that's the benchmark, right? But when you leave camp, as we did yesterday, we got really nice hot chips. We had really nice coffee. And other people bought different kinds of food. Basically, with a bit of cash, you can get whatever you want to eat. So whether it is Thai, sushi, steak, pho, sandwich, fried rice, all of us have food within our reach. But this was not the case for people in Jesus' time. For them, bread was a staple. It was their principal or their primary food, and it is estimated that about 75% of the population was entirely dependent on bread. Bread was so basic and necessary that the expression eating bread would be the equivalent of eating a meal, because bread would be their meal. It's like sekvan, right? It's like rice. You're like, oh, but you're not just saying rice, you're eating a lot of other things. It's a staple. But bread wasn't cheap. You couldn't get it for $3.50 or 99 cents. Grains like wheat and barley were expensive. And so if you looked into the history of time, you see that most of a person's income would go into food. And with bread being one of the principal foods, most of a person's income would actually go into buying bread. On top of that, you couldn't just pull bread off the shelf like we do in Woolies. Bread needs to be baked. And the most basic method of baking bread was laying dough on top of heated stone. And this would take, of course, a lot of time and effort. You didn't have an oven. Now, of course, the technology for baking developed over time, but it was still hard labor. But you know, this hard labor didn't stop. Expiry days for bread were only 1 to 2 days, unlike our 7 to 8 days. Plus, they didn't have freezers or fridges, so people, often mothers of the home, would need to make bread almost every single day. It is hard work, and people depended on it, and their lives were oriented around having bread. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? Because although we are centuries apart from Jesus' time, there is still a sense in which our lives are oriented around food. Our days are bookmarked by 3 meals, breakfast, lunch and dinner. In our case, we've got morning tea and afternoon tea. And when you work, you know, you realize that one of the essential goals for your job is to put food on the table. Yes, you have luxuries like holidays and concerts, but you'll find that most of your income goes to essentials like putting a roof over your head or putting food on a table. Our lives revolve around food. I mean, how often do we talk about it? In fact, it's true that we can't live without food. This is why Jesus' words saying, give us today our daily bread, is so revolutionary. Because here Jesus is saying, depend on God for the most fundamental things of your life. Depend on God for the most fundamental things of your life. He's saying, you know what you spend your whole life pursuing? Depend on God. Ask God for these things. Now this has a number of really significant consequences, right? On the one hand, people can take this simple prayer to the extreme. One extreme is to only think of God as provider. In other words, all you enjoy, all you revere, all you like about God is the fact that He provides for you and gives you things. And there's a strand of Christianity that promotes that God is here to make your life better. He's here to give you more things. So for some people, God is some kind of cosmic genie whom you can rub and He gives you wishes. But then you pray to Him when you need things. But you don't need things. You tuck Him away until you need Him again. And it's a story of this little boy who really wanted a bicycle. So you pray to God and he said, dear Jesus, I really want a bike. A really nice navy blue BMX. Please give it to me. So you prayed and you waited. His birthday came, but he didn't get the bike. He was a bit disappointed, but he prayed again. He went into his room, he shut the door, and he said to God, dear Jesus, please, I really want a bike. It doesn't have to be navy blue now. Just any bicycle will do, please. Again, he waited, and nothing happened again. So one day, he got a bit frustrated. So he went into his room, opened his drawer, took out a statue of Mary, and he went into his backyard. He then wrapped the statue in a cloth and then buried the statue on the ground. He then marched back into his bedroom and prayed, dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again, give me a bike. You know, this is how many of us see God. He's here to make my life better and make my life easier. But if he doesn't, then he's got no relevance in my life. Now, of course, this is problematic and wrong on a number of levels. Because you see, in the context of the Lord's Prayer, it's important to notice that petition or requests to give us our daily bread is set in the background of humility, perspective, and obedience. Humility, perspective, and obedience. Remember the first half of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This here is a profession that God is Father, so we are his children. God is holy, so we need to be humble. And God is King, so that we need to be obedient. And it's after admitting all these three things and our utter dependence on God that we get to finally ask, okay, Lord, please give us today our daily bread. Why is that important? You know, imagine for a while what it's like to be a parent. Some of you are parents here, some of you like me are not. But you know, you've been a child, so you can imagine what that's like. Imagine if you're a parent and you have a son or daughter who only speaks to you when he or she needs something from you. Some of us have kids like that, but you know. Apart from that, they are locked in their rooms playing their video games on Facebook or talking to their friends. And they only speak to you when they need something from you. You might have a friend who's like that, a colleague who is like that. They don't speak to you because they think you're a bit embarrassing or they try their best not to associate with you, but when they need something, they want to borrow some money, they need help with the project, they can't do something, they come to you and say, hi. And the first thing you got in your mind is, what do you want? You never speak to me. You want something from me. So I've got a friend like that. And every time he Facebook messages me, I just know, what do you want? You know, many of us treat God this way. We have absolutely no regard for him unless and until we want something from him and we demand something from him. It is then we begin to expect him to be God. So for those who view God this way, if you somehow view God solely as a provider and nothing else, let me challenge you to think about God differently. Because if all you have in your mind is God solely as provider, then there's a chance that your view and understanding of God is skewed and inaccurate. And the skewed and inaccurate view of this God is not the God of the Bible. And so before we present our request before God, we need to first profess our need for God. We sometimes just desire the gifts or forgetting the giver. So before we request our need before God, we need to first profess our need for him. But you know, there are also some who abuse God's character as provider. There are also some who don't really acknowledge God as provider at all. This is really weird. And I feel like for us, right, we may be more likely to fall into this temptation, right? You asked me the other day, Ellie, when you look at these people, what do you think are the chances we're more likely to fall into lukewarm Christianity? I think this might be us, right? For many of us, we are functional atheists when it comes to understanding God as one who provides. Right? You see, many Christians get the first part of the Bible. We get it, right? Oh, the gospel saves us. We get the holiness of God. We get God as powerful, sovereign, all-knowing. But somehow, we don't quite get this part about asking for God's provision. So I want to ask all of us in this room today, do we really believe that God is our provider? Do we really believe that he can provide for our daily bread? Remember, daily, right? It's not tomorrow's bread or the day after's bread. It's daily bread. Do we really believe that? Because if we do, then why is it that we live as if we don't? Why do so many of us build our lives day after day, trying to build our barns, trying to build our banks? Why is it that if we look closely into our lives, what we find is more self-dependence than God-dependence? Now again, it's true to all of us. We need to work in order to get food. We can't just sit back and do nothing and expect something to eat. But you know, there comes a point in our lives where it becomes clear that our security rests on our ability to generate wealth and comfort rather than on Jesus. It's hard for me to tell you what that line is, but you have a sense of that. There comes a point in our lives where it may become clear that we trust more in our own ability rather than God's. There may come a point in time in our lives where we begin to think that we are self-made people. You know, self-made people is interesting. Self-made people, I think, are people who think they're successful because they work hard. They think they are the reason for their success. They think that their hard work, their intelligence, their good looks, their education is the reason they are wealthy. But if you think about it, you and I know this is a joke, right? Self-made people. I don't think there's anyone in this world who's successful, who's really a self-made person, right? Because a person may have a good education, but who do you think gave them that opportunity? Maybe a parent, maybe a scholarship foundation. That person may think they're successful because they work hard, right? I worked hard. Who do you think gave them that ability? Maybe the support of friends and family around them. They may say that, oh yeah, I'm successful because I'm naturally intelligent, I'm naturally smart. But who do you think gave them that natural ability? Well, it's got to be God, isn't it? The creator of the universe. So any thoughts of being self-made is a joke, because success is never accomplished in a vacuum. Most successful people will tell you that. They'll tell you, it's the people who are part of my team, it's the people who stand behind me. But, you know, everything we have or could have is a result of circumstances and people around us. And all of these things are given by God. So we need to come to grips with that and learn to be humble and dependent on Him. You know, often people who consider themselves to be self-made are often just so blind to how dependent they actually are on other people. You know, I'll never forget during the recent U.S. presidential election, people asked Donald Trump, oh, Trump, why are you so successful? And you proudly say, oh, yeah, I worked really, really hard, really, really hard. Very, very hard. And plus, I had a small loan of $1 million. It sounds like a pin drop moment. Sorry, what? Had a small loan of $1 million? And you don't think that was part of the reason why you were successful? This man calls himself self-made, but he's got all these things set up for him. Does he not recognize that part of his success is the help and support he got from others? Of course, many people think he's a joke. And has it ever occurred to you that God may see you in the exact same way? Has it occurred to you that we may brag about all of our successes and He looks at us and He says, who do you think gave you that intelligence? Who do you think gave you the circumstances, the background, the work ethic to allow you to accomplish this much? This prayer tells us that we need to constantly remind ourselves that God indeed is our provider. And so we need to live in humble dependence towards Him. There's one small application I want to make for us, right, about the truth about God's provision. Because if God really is provider, then that means we can really be generous. God's blessing on our lives should lead us to bless others. Now, we're often not generous because we've forgotten that everything we have actually comes from God. We've forgotten that He is our provider. And so we hold on to everything that we have. But the truth about God's provision should lead us to radical generosity. We give and we serve because we know that these things never belonged to us in the first place. We give and we serve because we realize that we are mere stewards, handlers of God's good gifts. So once again, let me ask us, do we really believe that God is our provider? Because if you do, then that should lead you to mind-blowing generosity, because you know that what you have actually belongs to God. And you know what? It is when you are generous, when you really, really push to pray this prayer, right? When you hoard, when you build your own barns, you've got things to lay back on, then there's no need for that, right? But when there is a sense in which you are generous for God's kingdom, you give to a point where it hurts. That's when you're driven to your knees and say, Lord, I really don't have anything because I have given so much away. Can you please give us today our daily bread? And it's during that time when you get to experience the supernatural power of God. You see, we miss out on that so often. We miss out on the joy and the experience that comes from receiving from God in amazing ways. One of the things I love about my parents is because they try to embody this kind of lifestyle, right? Here's a crazy thing. Well, my dad finished seminary. They were in Hong Kong. Both my mom and my dad, they were in Hong Kong, and they actually had no money to fly back to Malaysia. right? They're usually not irresponsible people like that, but they just could not afford it. I think they needed, what was it, $2,740-something, right? Exactly, the exact amount for the airfare, but they didn't have any of it. And so they went to the graduation ceremony, gown in hand, graduating, and they have to leave sometime. They don't have money at all. And during the graduation ceremony, someone just walked up to them, gave them a little gift, and it was just 2% amount of what they needed in order to fly home. Just praying and saying, Lord, we don't have anything. Please provide for us. You know, time and time again, it's just instances where we've had nothing. We've had, you know, my dad's first pastoral ministry, he was paid 200 Australian dollars a week, a month, 200 Australian dollars a month to live, to raise a family. We often barely had meat or fish. And in times where we had gone a few days without it, someone will knock on the door and say, look, I've got some spare things. Would you like to have it? And this is stuff that we couldn't even afford, even if we had money. You know, there's instances like this where you live in light of God's kingdom and you really realize that you are so dependent on Him that you begin, that this prayer begins to be real for you, but then you start to experience the joy that comes from living in light of that. Do you want that at all? Or do you want to constantly live under the lie that you are self-dependent? Give us today our daily bread. Because everything actually belongs to God. Second, we see from verse 12 that God is forgiver. We read, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Some of your Bibles may say, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. But both the idea is essentially the same. Verse 12 to 13 is a reminder that while those who trust in Jesus have been redeemed by God, we are actually in a state of spiritual warfare. You see, while forgiveness of sins has been freely offered by Christ, sin is nevertheless a condition that plagues each and every one of us and will do so until Christ returns. Though many of us have been saved through Christ, there is still a spiritual battle that goes on where we are tempted to sin and to rebel against God on a daily basis. You know, there's a difference between sinning before Christ and sinning after Christ, right? Let me explain. The Bible in Romans 6 tells us that all of us have been born into this world as slaves to sin. Slavery is a really powerful image. We don't really get that because we don't have much of that, right? But slaves essentially belong to somebody else. They're a person, but they completely belong to somebody else. A slave has a master, and so the slave has to do whatever the master tells him or her to do. So slaves to sin are those who are bound by the grip and the power of sin. In other words, those who are slaves to sin can do nothing other than to obey the power of sin. This, of course, is an offense to God, but it also leads to our death and our destruction. And the Bible describes everyone as on a journey towards eternal destruction because of sin. That is why the good news of Jesus is that Christ has come as the liberator to free us from the power of sin so that we can become slaves to righteousness. And slaves of righteousness are no longer bound by sin. They're now bound by righteousness, goodness, and blamelessness. So my friends, if you're a follower of Christ, if you've placed your trust in Christ, then you and I were slaves to righteousness, this new life. This means that sin is no longer something that has a hold of us. It means that we are now free to not sin. This is the difference between sinning before trusting in Christ and sinning after trusting in Christ. The one who doesn't follow Christ sin without any ability to run away from it. And so they don't turn from it and they continue on their road towards destruction. But those who recognize that only Christ can free them from sin, trust in Him, and in doing so, have, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the ability to run from sin and its destructive powers. So Christians, let me remind you of this identity this morning. You are not bound by sin. Never tell yourself, oh, I just can't control myself, or oh, I just can't help it. By the power of God, you are free. Remember that. Grab hold onto that. Live that way. That being said, you and I, we still fall for temptation. We still mess up. And there are times we still turn from God, which is why, you know, verse 13, we see God as our sustainer, right? But before we get there, I want us to see that asking for forgiveness is a really powerful act of reconciliation with God. It's an act of resolution. You know, if you are a Christian, you're praying for forgiveness not in hopes that you will be forgiven, but with absolute certainty that you are. And this request for forgiveness is a humble return to God and saying, Lord, you are still the greatest. I may have fallen for the lies that I've been sold by the attraction of sin, but Lord, please forgive me for believing in that. And God will forgive. That's solid. But you know, this prayer is also that we will forgive those who are indebted to us. You know, when was the last time you prayed that you would be a more forgiving person? It's weird, isn't it? We always pray for forgiveness, but rarely do we ever pray that we will be able to forgive others. But it's clear from here, isn't it, that we are called to forgive just as our Heavenly Father has forgiven us. And forgiveness is really difficult to practice. Often we are better at forgetting than we are actually forgiving. And we often confuse the two. I know I'm like that. Forgetting is pretending like nothing ever happened. For example, if someone hurts you, I can say, you know what? I'm just going to pretend like that never happened. Just move on. Now, you may be able to get over the hurt, but only temporarily. And only just for a while, because you haven't actually dealt with the issue. This is why sometimes, you know, someone will say something or something will happen and that will trigger something that's been boiling inside of us and we just pour out, just surface once again, but this time it surfaces with a vengeance, because now bitterness accompanies these feelings that we have. That's forgetting. It doesn't really quite work. Forgiving, on the other hand, is saying, look, I've been hurt, but rather than forgetting or pretending like it never happened, I'm going to forgive. And forgiving, listen in real close, forgiving is absorbing the pain and the hurt onto yourself and not counting it to the other person. Forgiving is absorbing the pain and hurt onto yourself and choosing not to count it onto the other person. So even if you have every right to be mad, every right to fight, every right for revenge, forgiveness is deciding to take somebody else's wrongs upon yourself. And this is really, really powerful. At the age of 32, Nate Saint and a group of other young men felt called by God to bring the gospel to an Ecuadorian tribe called the Waldani tribe. For a while, Nate Saint was a pilot, and he made contact with this group by dropping off gifts from the plane that he flew over the region. After a while of flying the plane and dropping off gifts, they set up a camp close to the Waldani tribe in order to establish a friendship. Things seemed to be going well until an encounter one day. Nate Saint and five other American missionaries tried to approach the Waldani people to share the gospel. But on that day, January 8, 1956, this team of missionaries were met by an armed group of Waldani people who speared them and killed them. This team, along with Nate Saint and other important figures throughout history, like Jim Elliot, were killed before they could even share the gospel with them. Now, you know what? This could have turned ugly very, very quickly, right? Because news of these young men's death spread throughout the United States through a magazine article, right? This was them killing our people. But instead of responding force with force, the unimaginable happened. The wives and the children of these murdered men moved into the Waldani village to love and care for these people who murdered their husbands and their fathers. Instead of responding to their husbands' murder with force, they instead saw the Waldani people's needs and served them. The result of this? Decades later, one of the killers called Mikaye became a Christian and then became a pastor and then baptized the children of the missionary next saint that he personally killed. This is crazy, right? Steve Saint, the son of Nate Saint, said, the word forgiveness does not exist in the Moldani language. It does not exist. And so because it doesn't exist, they don't have a concept of what that actually means. Yet, this family, along with countless others who chose to forgive the murderers and befriend the killers, gave them this new category. In our prayer here, we're told to pray that God will forgive us, but also that we will learn to forgive the debts of others. As you walk away this morning, let me ask you, in light of these new categories, who have you not forgiven? Because forgiveness, the lack of forgiveness will lead to even greater bitterness. But forgiveness will give you the greatest sense of freedom and liberty. If you feel weighed upon your shoulder from a lack of forgiving somebody, yes, that person, forgiving is not saying what you've done does not matter. Forgiveness is not minimalizing what's happened to you. Yes, what happened to you is painful, it's hurtful. But you've got to trust that God, who is the most just judge of all, will take care of that. And our call is to forgive that person and to experience the liberty that comes from that. Think that's crazy? Well, that's exactly what your Savior Jesus Christ did for you. He looked at your sin, he looked at my sin, and he said, that's offensive, that's ugly, that's punishable. But rather than pouring out his wrath and his anger on you, God poured his wrath and anger onto himself. He did that. He absorbed all of that, counting it to himself rather than to you. And this forgiveness happens every single day where we fall for the temptation of sin. So we go to point three now. We read from verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You know, my friends, Satan and his adversaries will tempt you to turn from God every single day until Christ returns. You've got to remember that there's a spiritual dimension to this battle that we fight. This battle that we fight every single day against daily temptations is not just a battle of making wiser decisions like internet filters or guarding our tongues. This battle is a spiritual one. And so we need God. Only God can radically change the orientations of our hearts. Only God can replace the idols of our hearts. And so for those who are struggling with sin, imagine that's all of us. When was the last time you cried out to God in prayer and said, Lord, please help me in times of temptation to pray that out loud? Because you know the ugliness and the destructive nature of your sin that you're battling. You know that you don't want it in your life. Okay, so maybe some of you don't hate your sin enough to want to completely get rid of it, right? Maybe you're like, oh, look, it's not that bad. But you know that it's not good for your life. You know it is contrary to God's will for you. You know that. Let me remind you from our passage today that you need God to overcome your temptations. And we need to depend on Him through our prayers. And you know, prayer in particular is a powerful way to overcome temptation. I want you to try it, right? Whenever you feel tempted by something, now it may not be a particular moment. It may be things leading up. Oh man, we had such a good conversation with Anthony yesterday. We're running up this hill, which is ridiculous. Don't do it, right? But we're walking up and we see all these beautiful houses. Oh gosh, like beautiful architecture. One of them had a passageway that went over a garden. And oh, wasn't that nice? And then Anthony made such a powerful comment. You know, this is really dangerous, isn't it? And I said, what do you mean? Could you fall off the passageway and die? No, I didn't say that. But he said, that's dangerous, isn't it? In a spiritual sense. That it gets you real comfortable. And I thought, you know what, that's right. Because for me personally, as I'm walking through these houses, there's this temptation going on in my heart that pulls me towards that. It makes me go, that's nice, that's better. Now, okay, I just want to say, you know, the desire for God gives us good things, right? God gives us good things to enjoy. So it's not like having good things is necessarily bad. But I know in my heart, right, that the desire for good things rather than God Himself is such a temptation. And so as I'm walking there, although it doesn't feel like right there I'm being tempted, the things, you know, the gears inside of me that's slowly clocking, that's drawing me closer and closer to the desire to replace God in my heart. In times like these, I don't know what those times are like for you, to pray to God and say, Lord, lead me not into this temptation, because I know that you are greater than life itself. Pause. Whatever thoughts you have in your mind, just stand here and just pray to God, Lord, man, like, you and I, we know this is a lie. It's just, I believe the lie. Help me. Heavenly Father, please lead me not into this temptation. Deliver me from this evil. I know I'll regret it. I know that I'll be overcome with guilt, which will drag me down, and I know that this will cause you great displeasure. My suspicion is that God will answer that prayer. Of course, I want to encourage you to think about very practical ways of overcoming temptation as well. You know, Jesus' temptation in the wilderness is a really helpful guide. Yeah. You know, Jesus' temptation, we often don't think about it much, right? We just think, oh, wow, Jesus is great, he's powerful, he's God, and he can overcome temptations. But did you realize that, you know, Jesus is truly God, truly man, fully God, fully man, which means that the temptation that he was given must have been appealing to him. Do you realize that? There must have been something about those temptations that would have gripped his heart, which means those temptations were real. How did he overcome them? Matthew 4, we see that Jesus overcame temptations by knowing God's will through knowing God's word. He knew God's will by knowing his word. So you see, every single one of Satan's temptations, Jesus responded with a portion of scripture which tells us something about God's will. And knowing God's will and purpose for our lives will help us overcome the futile lies that are sold to us in times of temptation. Because you see, sin can only offer us temporary satisfaction and joy. And only God's everlasting satisfaction and joy can overcome that. So yes, do what you must to create boundaries that will guard your hearts from sinning. But do this with prayer and dependence on God as your primary weapon. So my friends, since God is provider, since He is forgiver, since He is sustainer, let us depend on Him. Let us live lives that really show that, so that when people look at you, they will see that there is something vividly different about you, in a way that they can't put their finger on it, because everything in our society is telling us it's all about you, it's all about you, it's all about you. And there's something about you that shows that you are not living for yourself. And there is something about you that shows that you are utterly dependent on somebody else. My friends, this is the call that we're called to live in the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And Lord, these are the powerful words that Christ has taught us to pray. These are the foundational truths that you have preserved, passed on to us. And I pray that us here will not treat it lightly, even though we may be so familiar with this, even though we may remember this since we were children. We pray that the truths of this passage will grow to be sweet and sweet to us every single day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.